A while back, I heard Brother Damon talking about he felt like the Lord was really speaking to him and pressing on him that this fall was to be a fall of intense thanksgiving on our part, and our focus was to really be on thanksgiving for just what God was doing, what He had done, what He's going to do, and all of that stuff. And as we focus on that and walked in a place of intense thanksgiving, that would posture us for what He wanted to usher in the coming year. So, you know, I received that word when I heard it about a month or so ago. But then I heard something this week, and it originates from Mike Bickle. Y'all know Mike Bickle is the pastor of IHOP. He was, I think, pretty deep with John Wimber and all up in the Toronto outpouring and everything. But Mike Bickle's he's the father of IHOP. And he has got some very interesting and I feel like profound teaching on the Garden of Eden and the sin in the Garden of Eden. And he said that the root of the sin in the Garden of Eden was not rebellion or anything like that, but was a sense of ingratitude. And that because Adam and Eve were walking in a place of ingratitude for what God had provided them with and the authority He had given them and all this stuff, that set them up for a place where the enemy was to come in, and basically they begin to focus on lack and say, God, what did the devil tell Eve when he came up to Eve? He basically said, God's holding out on you. He said, there's a tree that God told you not to eat of, and if he knows that when you eat of that, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like him. And so basically he said, God's holding out on you. And because they were in a position of ingratitude for what they did have and did possess and the authority that they did have, then that was a trap door for them to fall into that sin and all. But it all started with a sense of ingratitude. And I think that's just very, very timely for this season and where we are in our lives, regardless of where you are in your life. You know, we come in and we're like, God, my circumstances stink. This is hard. This is bad. This is difficult. I'm going through stuff that I don't deserve to go through and all of that. And we focus, the enemy has us focusing on the lack, the things that we don't have or the hardship that we're enduring or whatever, instead of focusing on what we do have and focusing on the areas and places of blessing in our life. I love the story of the in Jeremiah of the potter's house, because the Lord carries Jeremiah down to the potter's house and he gives him a vision and he shows him and he says, here's the, and it's basically his dealing with man. And y'all familiar with the story where he comes in and he sees the potter and he's in there working on the wheel and he's got this clay pot and he's forming it and it's coming out of his creativity and out of his imagination. And he's forming and he's making this thing, and then he sees an imperfection and a flaw in it, and he breaks it back down and he works it back up again. And God's sitting there and he's teaching Jeremiah, and he's saying, this is opportunity for this potter to create his masterpiece. And I want us to understand and know that we are God's masterpiece. Nothing else. We're His crescendo. Nothing else in creation is that. It all speaks of His creativity. It all speaks of His glory and His majesty, but we're the only thing that's made in His image. And so when we come in a sense, the more jacked up we are, the more opportunity it is for God to have a more beautiful redemption story over our life. And I'm not saying we get more jacked up so we'll have a greater redemption story, but a lot of times we feel like because I have a flaw in my life, or I've got this or this, and it's my scarlet letter or my mark or my mar or whatever it is, then that disqualifies me, or it's going to set me up for a lesser life. And that is absolutely not true. Because as God comes in and He brings up something from this and turns it into something magnificent and amazing, it just speaks more of His glory. And so I want you to know and understand that you're God's masterpiece. Every one of you in here, you're God's masterpiece. We said, let us make man in our image. It didn't say, let us make the pastors, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers in our image. It said, let us make man in our image. And so He wants every one of our lives to be His masterpiece. And the thing that he spoke to me, and I've been lifting it up and talking about worship and all this, and that is that man's ultimate design is to be God's expression of himself here on the earth. I've been telling y'all that for 2 months. I want you to get it. I'm going to keep saying that until it sinks in. That man's ultimate design is to be God's expression of himself on the earth. So that as the world looks at us, they see God. As the world looks at you, they see God. I am more moved by the way Jesus walked through adversity than I am by the way Jesus walked through everybody, you know, praising him and saying Hosanna. But it's the way he walked through adversity. It's the way he walked through enduring the cross. It's the way that he looked and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That he could look at the thief on one side and say, this day thou will be with me in paradise. That speaks more to me of God's redemptive nature than when he's multiplying bread and fish and everybody's singing how great he is. So don't think just because you're going through adversity or difficult times or whatever that you can't be God's masterpiece. Because in those moments, in those times, is the greatest potential for you to show forth his mercy, his grace, his love, his power, passion, all of these things. All right, guys? So I just want to establish that as a baseline on this. Tonight we're still talking about worship. We're still talking about our life being a full, well-lived life, a life of no regrets. At the end of this thing, I brought something out Sunday morning, and I know you guys weren't with us Sunday morning, but I was sitting in a deer stand Saturday, and I was asking God, I was like, God, what do you want me to, talk to what word do you want me to release to the church tomorrow? You know, because I can preach 100 different sermons, that's not a big deal, but to hear what God wants to say. Because y'all don't need what I want to say, y'all need what God wants to say. And God spoke to me about rental cars. And how many of you guys, y'all just re-listen to this and learn this again. How many of you guys rented rental cars before? When you rent a rental car, they come in and they always give you a fuel option, right? They say, do you want the fuel option? And basically what you're doing is you're prepaying for a whole tank of gas. With the bet, at a lesser rate, with the bet that I'm going to bring it back so empty that it's going to be advantageous for me to prepay and bring it back empty instead of me saying, declining it out of fear that I'm not going to use it all. I always decline it because very rarely do I ever use a full tank of gas. And so I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't want it. I know it's $2 a gallon. And if I bring it back half, you know, empty, then I've got to pay $6 a gallon for the replacement fuel. But God began to speak to me about that. And he said, that's the way y'all live your lives. He said, I've come in and he said, I have prepaid for a full tank of gas. For you to live your life to the fullest and to the max and to the most abundant and all of that stuff. And he said, but you live your life out of fear that I'm not going to be able to use this full tank. And so you decline the prepaid fuel option. And we go through and we live an unfulfilled life because we're always thinking that I'm not going to have enough or I can't go that far or it's going to run out and all of this stuff. And at the end of the day, I want our lives to be, and God wants our lives to be so emptied and so spilled out that there's nothing left over. I got every drop of gas out of that thing. I mean, I coasted into the end of it, and it's on fumes. And when you do that and you walk away, you say, I got the good out of that. And that's the way God wants our lives to be. That's the way God wants y'all's lives, a life of no regrets, a life where you come in and you say, man, The Apostle Paul, when he's writing in 2 Timothy, he comes in and basically he says, I have fought an amazing fight. That's what he said. He said, I've fought an amazing fight. I've run an amazing race. I've completed the task that's before me. And so now I'm going to go and I'm going to be in heaven with God for eternity. And I just don't want us to go through this thing with the fear of I can't use it all. I can't empty it all. I can't achieve and accomplish all of these things. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll go through life and we'll have these hard knocks and we'll say that disqualifies me or that cripples me but and makes it where I can't go the extra distance. Right now, I'm driving no farm truck because my F-250 is in Texas at a motorcycle rally, and so I've got no farm truck I drive, and it's an old farm truck. I mean, it's just beat up and ragged looking, and you know, I mean, it's kind of rough. And I'll be honest with you, I probably wouldn't drive it to Tennessee because I don't know if it'd get me up there and back. And you know, and I was worried about the transmissions kind of going out and all of that stuff. And I'm like, this thing is not built for the long haul because it's been through the ringer. I always say it's been rode hard and put up wet. You know, I mean, that's what I say about my life, man. I've been rode hard and put up wet. A lot of you guys may feel like you've been rode hard and put up wet. But we're afraid to think that we can't go the long haul because of the bumps and bruises and batters and all of that stuff and the failures. And God wants to come in and remind us that when He gets in the middle of this thing, I carried it today, this afternoon, I carried it and I got it serviced, fully serviced and all that. You know what? It ran a lot better after I got it fully serviced. I might drive it to Tennessee now because I've got more confidence in it. But here's what I'm wanting to say with you on this, guys, is when we come into the presence of God and we get in the Word of God and the Spirit of God comes into our lives, He can do these things in us, whether it's, you know, flush our radiator or change our oil and all of this stuff. And it builds us for more endurance. It builds us to where we can run this race. And so I just really feel impressed to tell you guys tonight as y'all come in because, man, I know what it's like to experience failures, you know, and we're walking through life and we're like, God, man, I just so have blown so many opportunities. I feel like I've wasted years. I don't know about any of you guys, but I feel like I've wasted years. And it's like God gave me a do-over when I turned 50. It really did. He gave me a do-over when I turned 50. And so now all of a sudden I'm like, God, I've wasted a lot of time. And He says, that's all right. I can redeem it. So I just want you to know that God can redeem all of this stuff in our lives. And that's every one of us in here. That's not just the Blake House guys. That's all of us in here. Of our failures and our missteps and all of this, and it comes in and it just brings a more glorious redemption song, a more glorious redemption story when God brings us out of these troubles and these stumbles and these trials and all of that, and brings us from glory to glory to that expected end. And the text that God's got us in is in 1 Timothy, and Paul is in Rome and he's writing to Timothy. And he's raised Timothy up as a spiritual son, and he's left him. Most scholars feel like he's at Ephesus, and he's there to strengthen the churches and help disciple the churches and grow the churches and all this. Because Paul went through Asia and he established all these churches, and then God ultimately carried him to Rome. But he's got Timothy there, and he's writing him the letter out of 1 Timothy, and about 3 years later he wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written right before the Apostle Paul was to be killed. And he's writing him these letters, and I just love this text in here because he's covering just a myriad of things. But he's coming in 1 Timothy, and he's reiterating this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he's basically saying, these things that are most important, that are most significant in your life, tend to these things. Were y'all here when I did the shopping cart story? Were you guys here? I know you were, Ann. Were you guys here when I did the shopping cart story? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Cool. I'm going to share it with you because it's very important. It goes with this right here. If you've heard it, listen to it again. If you hadn't heard it, it'll be good the first time. I was listening to the pastor from Hillsong, New York, and he was when we were out in L.A., and he was just said, man, I've got a cool praise report I want to tell y'all, and it came from our church. Hillsong's got a church in downtown L.A., and they originated in Australia. They got awesome praise and worship and all of that stuff. We're going through their life group study right now and everything. But they're just a cool, good global church and all that. A couple of real cool churches in downtown L.A., Mosaic Church, Irwin McManus, and then the Hillsong Church in L.A., downtown. The thing about the churches in L.A. is you get such a crazy mix of people. Because if any of you guys, y'all ever been in downtown L.A.? Any of you guys ever been downtown L.A.? You been downtown L.A.? Do what? It is. Because the thing about downtown L.A. is you go in and you've got Rodeo Drive that's right here. And you've got people riding around in Rolls Royces and all of this stuff. You've got people in the entertainment industry that are just filthy rich. You got people in sports and all that that are just crazy rich. You know, I mean, I've been there and, I'm sitting down at the sushi bar and, Jalen Rose sitting next to me and all that stuff. You just run into all of that stuff. But then on the other end of the spectrum, in the same mix, is you've got a homeless population in L.A. of over 13,000 people. And the majority of the homeless people in L.A., you see them pushing around a grocery cart. And everything that they have is in that grocery cart. I don't know if they stole it at Walmart or just picked it up or whatever. Don't know where they got it. But everything that they have is in that grocery cart. I mean, and me and Lori, when we were there and we were, you know, doing our thing and all that, and we, you know, we kind of tried to bless a few of them and all of that stuff, but they're just everywhere. But they're walking around, and all of their life's possessions are in this grocery cart. And the pastor of Hillsong, he said, man, and he's from New York, but Brian Lentz, they were telling this was out of the church in L.A. He said, they said we were having services the other day, and one of the super, uber successful people from the Hollywood scene and all of that, the entertainment industry, you know, they were coming into the church. And these churches have, you know, the whole stereotyping. I mean, it's from one end of the spectrum to the other. And they came in, and this guy comes up, and being in downtown L.A., they had secure parking behind it. You know, they got the little fenced-in parking space behind it and all that. And so they come in, and he comes up in his Rolls Royce, and they carry it around. He gets out and goes in church. They carry his Rolls Royce around back, and they park it around back and all that. Well, while this is going on, some of the church staff is trying to get this homeless guy to come into church. And they're like, man, come on into church and all of that stuff and everything. And he's like, man, I can't come into church. He said, look at me. I'm nasty. I don't smell good and all of this stuff. And they're like, dude, it doesn't matter. Look at us. We're wearing blue jeans and T-shirts and all that. You're cool. You know, you can come in like this. But then he said, what about my shopping cart? He said, I can't leave my shopping cart because somebody's going to steal it. And they're like, dude, we will take care of your shopping cart. Some of our guys will take care of your shopping cart. Just come into church. So finally he said, all right, man, y'all take care of my shopping cart, and I'll go in church. So the guy goes into church. Well, they take his shopping cart, and they roll it around back, and they park it next to the Rolls Royce. Absolutely love that story. They park it next to that was the significance to them. To them, his shopping cart was just as important as the guy's Rolls Royce. But here's the cool thing, and where I want to kind of launch out of this is, me and James were talking about this story at work one day, and James said, you know the thing about it, though? He said that guy's shopping cart was more important to him than the other guy's Rolls Royce. It was more significant to him than the other guy's Rolls Royce, because the other guy could probably go out and replace the Rolls Royce. But that guy had everything he owned in the shopping cart, and it was irreplaceable to him. And so there was a greater value on that. So God challenged me and asked me, he said, what's in your shopping cart? What's in your shopping cart? And tonight, I really want you guys to ask yourself, and y'all have already heard this story, so I hope y'all have already been asking yourself that. But tonight, I really want you to ask yourself, what's in my shopping cart? What is the thing that's most important to me? What is the thing that is irreplaceable? And probably if our priorities are right and we're in proper alignment, we would begin to think about things and say, well, my relationship with God, that is my shopping cart. But then we begin to talk about relationships with people, maybe a spouse and maybe children or maybe parents and maybe friends and things like that. And then we would start talking about those things that go way beyond something that is, you know, superficial. You know, as flashy as it is, a Rolls Royce is just a, you know, in a few years, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be scrap metal. At the end of the day, it's going to be scrap metal. The Bible calls it wood, hay, and stubble. So I want you to really think about what is in my shopping cart. What is the most important thing to me? And in this text that we're studying tonight, that's what the Apostle Paul is coming and reminding Timothy of. Basically, he's saying, Timothy, I'm in Rome. I know what my fate is ultimately going to be. I've left you to strengthen the churches. Your life is in front of you. You're a young man. Now, these are the things that you need to tend to. These are the things you need to focus on. These are the things that you need to pour your life in. And I tell you what, guys, usually when we screw up, it's when we pour our life into the wrong things. Well, me, that's the case. Because I'm a very passionate person, and I think everybody's passionate. We may not express it, but God built us in His image, and God is a passionate God. We just pour it into different things. And when I mess up is when I start pouring it into the wrong things. I'll start pouring it into superficial stuff. I'll pour it into temporary stuff. I'll pour it into narcissistic stuff. You know, that's all about me and all of that stuff. And I'll put myself and my needs and my wants ahead of my family, ahead of my children, ahead of my wife. That's ahead of God. And that's when I get in trouble. And we come in and we justify it because we say, man, I've earned that. Or doggone, I'm entitled to that and all this stuff. And this portion of scripture in 1 Timothy is Paul coming to Timothy and saying, dude, this is your shopping cart. Guard it above everything else. Above everything else, this is what you got to focus on. So that's saying all that. That's what we're going to launch out into. Anybody got any comments on that? Thoughts? Ideas? Questions? Y'all good? Y'all good? All right, man. Let's dive in on this. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read this out of King James, but I'm also going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Let's see. Let me find it in the Passion. All right, there we go. I've got it. Okay. Out of King James verse, he says, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young guy in comparison. A lot of times we think I'm too young or I'm too insignificant and all of that stuff, and you're not. I promise you, you're not. If I had the youth up here or in here right now, I'd be telling them, man, don't despise your youth. Don't let anybody despise your youth and say you're too young and all of that. I used to say, I started pastoring when I was, young. I was less than 30 years old. I was probably, 26, 27 years old? I was probably 26, 27 years old when I started pastoring. And I've always said, man, I was young and dumb and stupid and didn't know what I was doing. And all of that is true. But I had a kiss of God on my life. I had a call of God on my life. I had a passion for the kingdom in my life. And so I don't need to apologize and say I was too young to try to lead people. Paul told Timothy right here, he says, man, don't let anybody despise your youth. He said, because you've got a calling on you, and you've got a kiss on you, and you've got a stirring on you. And so don't sit back and wait for the elders to do everything. Let God move that gift that's in you, all right? I loved Sunday. Sunday was awesome. Sunday morning in here was awesome, and Sunday evening down there was awesome. Because Sunday felt like family to me. That's the best way I can describe it. Because I've come in here a lot in recent months, and when I say recent months, I mean in the past year or so, I always feel the presence of God. I always feel the anointing of God. But a lot of times it feels fragmented. Sunday didn't feel fragmented. Sunday felt like family. When we were down there in the woods, Adam, and we were all, everybody was doing their thing together as one family, as one community of believers, so those kids could have an awesome evening and all that, man, that felt like family. We're down there and we're like, dude, let me bring my blowtorch, you know, and light this bonfire and let me do this and let me do that and all that. And it felt right, and that's what kingdom's supposed to feel like. It's not just about the anointing, but it's about flowing and stewarding the gift that God's put on our lives. And I don't want anybody in here to think that I'm too young or I'm too messed up or I've made too many mistakes or anything like that, because God's grace and God's mercy and God's redemption can flow in you and through you, and it will, I promise you that. Because I sit back, the one thing that I love about when we do stuff like that, and you can say the same thing about VBS, I sit back and I can look at everybody and I can see them flourishing in what in a calling that's on their life and a gifting that's on their life. Dude, that stuff we were down there, that is so you. I'm serious. That is so you. Aren't you glad you did? And the reason that you wouldn't have come would have paled in comparison of why you did come. You know what Chris told me? Me and Chris were having conversation earlier Sunday and all that stuff. He said, one thing that I want this to do when we come down here, he said, I want just somebody, and he was not talking about the kids. He was talking about all the people that were working the rally. I say the rally. The event that we had down there, the Trail of Treats that were working that. He said, I just want somebody to catch vision and to dream. It doesn't have to be a Trail of Treats dream, but to begin to dream. Dude, there's so much creativity in you. I'll just go ahead and just start speaking over you right now. I'm going to go with it. There is so much creativity in you that it's mind-blowing. You are a talented dude, Adam. You are a talented dude. And I'm not just talking about in your ability to do stuff. I'm talking about your creativity. You are an amazingly creative guy. here's the key to whether you're going to be successful in life or not, is if you let that creativity flow out of your shopping cart, or if you let it flow out of your Rolls Royce. If you let it flow out of your Rolls Royce, you know what? You might be successful in business. And you might do pretty good at attaining stuff and all of that. And the world might look and say, man, that Adam Buddy's a talented guy. But if you let it flow out of your shopping cart, you know what it'll do? It'll change the world. And when we say change the world, we think, oh, I've got to shape a continent. No, you don't. You just got to influence what the thing that's around you. But that's the key to your success or failure, is if you let it flow out of your shopping cart, or if you let it flow out of your Rolls Royce. I want to do everything I can to make sure it flows out of your shopping cart, because that's what really matters. Because that Rolls Royce, man, that ain't... You'll go through so much money, and you'll go through so many toys and so much stuff. I mean, I have, good golly. I've been throwing away stuff out of the carport left and right from three households lately. I told the girls, you better put a tag on it. It's going to the dump and all that. If it's been in over 2 years and hadn't been used, it's gone and everything. I mean, we just accumulate stuff on this journey that's insignificant. I mean, half the stuff I'm throwing away, I almost look at it and say, what is that? But somebody put value on it at some point in time. But I want us to put such a value on the shopping cart things in our life that gets our focus, it gets our protection, it gets our covering, it gets our passion, it gets all of that stuff. And when your creativity flows out of your shopping cart, it's going to blow your mind, Adam. I mean, I'm serious. It will, man. I'm speaking from a spiritual thing. It really will. And that's the key. That's going to be the key to our 30 years from now. If you can sit back and say, dude, I am so content and so satisfied with my life that I can see, like the Apostle Paul said, man, I fought an excellent fight. I ran a great race. If you focus and work, operate out of your shopping cart, you'll be able to say that to your grandchildren. But if you don't, you're going to be frustrated. And you'll say, yeah, man, maybe I made enough money to build a dream house and drive the dream jacked up truck and all that. I know you ain't a Rolls Royce guy, but you know, a big, you know, jacked up truck and all that stuff, and have a million toys and all that. But in that, you're never going to find fulfillment and satisfaction. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. I mean, I like jacked up trucks. They're cool, but they won't satisfy your soul. So that's the key to us, and that's what he was coming in with the apostle. I don't even remember where I was. I kind of got on a tangent on that. So somebody help me on. But that's what he's telling the Timothy. Oh, I know where I was. It's talking about youth. He said, let no man despise thy youth. It doesn't matter if you think that you are on the platform that now I can accomplish something. Because that's not the case. That's a lie from Satan. You don't have to wait until you get out of the Blake house to be influential. How many months are you in, brother? What? You're in 3.5, so you got another... Six and a half. You're going to make it, ain't you? You ain't going to bail, right? You're going to make it. Amen. Walk it out and see it through, brother. It'll change up. But now you've got 6.5 months that you can have a radical influence on every guy that comes in, because there's new guys constantly coming in. And for you to come in and say, well, you know what, 6.5 months when I get out, I'm going to get my life together and I'm going to have a platform, and then I can do some stuff and I can change some stuff. You might have a greater realm of influence right now than you will the day you get out. I'm not diminishing what will happen when you get out. I just don't want you to overlook where you are right now. And I'll say that for every one of you guys. And it may not be 30 guys, but it might be radically changing one guy's life. It might radically be encouraging and undergirding one guy. And that's what he's saying in this. See, here's the thing. When we come in and we say, man, I see it with kids. I'll see older kids, and then I'll see a kid that's about 2 years younger than them. And I'm not talking about adults. I'm talking, or teenagers. I'm talking about kids. I'll see a 10-year-old kid, and you know what the 8-year-old kid wants to do? The 8-year-old kid wants to emulate what the 10-year-old kid's doing. They look up to the 10-year-old kid, and they want to be like the 10-year-old kid. They'll even mimic what they're saying because they want to be like them. So when you look at it like that, the 10-year-old has a tremendous amount of influence, yes? Part of your teaching and instruction to Sidney Hanna is that you are very influential on your little brother and your younger sister. And so conduct yourself in a way where you are a positive influence in their life. I mean, I hear you say it all the time, say nice things. You know, that's one of her buzzwords, say nice things. Face the disease. Say nice things. Right? You see what I'm saying in that? But for her to say, I'm only sick, so I don't have any level of influence. How old is Isabel? 5? She's just a year behind Sidney Hanna. She looks up to Sidney Hanna because Sidney Hanna's a year older than her. I know they're buddies and all that stuff. But anytime somebody... I looked up to my older brother. Part of my flaw when I was 15 was I looked up to my older brother and tried to do the stuff that he was doing. He was 18. Got me in a lot of trouble. But it's the power of influence. Everything Richard's going through, it's your fault because you're older. I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying, though? You see our level of influence? And he's saying, Timothy, I know you're young, but you carry this great level of influence in your life. And I want us to understand that and get that. You two guys, y'all work together in the same company. Y'all are on different jobs, but you work in the same company. Iron can sharpen iron in that. And if you're indifferent to God, it's going to have a negative effect on Adam. And if you're indifferent to God, it's going to have a negative effect on Joseph. And if Joseph is a negative effect on them, then all of a sudden that wears as an anchor on Ashley, and then it's going to have a negative impact on his daughters. So their souls is, you're accountable for it. No pressure. You see the influence, though? If you're rocking it with God, it helps Joseph. I mean, y'all like each other, don't you? Sometimes. But everybody getting what I'm talking about tonight? That is significant, guys. And that's what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, just because you're young doesn't mean you're not influential. So come in and let's do this thing and let's get it right. He said, be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, verse 12. He said, and don't be intimidated by those who are older than you. Simply be the example they need to see by being faithful and true in all that you do. Speak the truth and live a life of purity and authentic love as you remain strong in your faith. That's where we got to get, guys. We're like Joshua. We're like, hey, man, y'all choose who y'all are going to serve, but it's for me and my house, we're serving God. I made up my mind several years ago, me and her are going to chase after God. We're going to love each other, and we're going to chase after God. And if nobody else does with us, we're still going to love each other, and we're still going to chase after God. And there's some consistency my daughters are going to see. They're going to see us loving each other, and they're going to see us chasing after God. And my grandchildren are going to see us loving each other, and they're going to see us chasing after God. And that's what he's telling Timothy. He said, you can't control everybody around you. You can't control those older than you. You can't control the ones older, younger than you. But you can walk this thing out and be an example to all of them. Be an example to all of them. Don't think that you only influence those that are younger than you. If I see some younger people on fire for God, you know what that does? That encourages me. Heck, I'm older than most everybody in our church. I think the average age that Erwin McManus said at Mosaic Church, the average age out there is 25-year-old in their congregation. Average age, 25-year-old. That's a good thing, and that's a jacked-up thing, too. Because there's a lot of poop that comes with an ox. A lot of young mistakes, but there's also a lot of passion. And when you're young, you can influence somebody like me. When you're young, you can influence somebody like them. I promise you, I'll get back here tonight's just hammer Adam buddy night. I promise you, when you chase after God and you run after God, not only is it going to affect your bride, but not only is it going to affect your children, but you know what it's going to do? It's going to fan the flames in your mom and your daddy. It'll fan the flames in your mom and daddy. Just as if you turn your back on God and say, man, I ain't doing this, or you get indifferent to God, you know what it does? It sucks the oxygen out of the room. But when you come in and you're an example before God, an example before the world and all that stuff, it fans the flame in their life. And they're like, doggone, how can I not chase after God when my son and my daughter-in-law are chasing after God? Am I speaking truth? Amen. Doesn't that spur you guys on seeing what the way Lisa is chasing after God in her life? Not only is that an impact on your children, but that inspires Kathy and Doyle. It fans, it blows oxygen in their life. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. He said, be an example to everyone. Be an example to everyone. Now, does that not get back to the statement I made earlier? The ultimate design of man is to be God's expression of himself here on earth. And if he's saying to be an example of the believers, what's he saying? This is what a believer is supposed to look like. Be one of these that you're walking in such a way that they're saying this is what a believer is supposed to look like. And a believer is supposed to look like what? Jesus. Supposed to be in the express image of God. God's ultimate expression of himself. So by him saying that, he's simply saying, you be what God created you to be. And that's his expression of himself on the earth. That's what Adam's design was. That's what our design was. Then in verse 13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I'm going to hit this for just a second. He said, so until I come, be diligent in devouring the word of God. Be faithful in prayer and in teaching the believers. In case any of us miss that, be diligent in devouring the word of God, be faithful in prayer, and in teaching the believers. Oh me is all I can say on that. Be diligent in devouring the word of God, be faithful in prayer, and teaching the believers. I'm pretty good on teaching the believers because I recognize as his calling on my life. But how am I on devouring the Word of God? Me and Lori had to go to Rome yesterday, and we were up at Rome, and I knew there was a Borders bookstore right there at Rome, and there's some. I've got like three magazines that I kind of get, you know, like a kid at Christmas time when I get my hands on them, and you can't get them just anywhere, but they carry them at Borders. And one of them's Covey Rise magazine, one of them is Shooting Sportsman magazine, and one of them's the Drake, a fly fishing magazine. And when I get those magazines, I tell Lori, you know, we got to go in. I got to get my porn. That's what I call it. It's my porn. I said I got to get my porn, you know. And I get so excited when I get. I mean, I'm serious, man. I'm just like, oh, consume this stuff. And when I get it, I will sit down and I won't pay attention to anything else. I'll just start consuming this stuff. And Aaliyah will be in the room, and I'll just be indifferent to her because I'm reading an article about somebody hunting chucker out in Oregon or something like that in the Willamette Valley. And I'm sitting here, and I get so consumed in that. And then God asks me, he says, is my word more boring than that? Because you get so passionate about that, but you're so indifferent about my word. And I don't say that to beat, excuse me, any of us up. I say that we should just long to fall more in love with Him and what His Word says. Let that be part of your prayers. God, let me hunger and thirst after You. Let me hunger and thirst, not just out of Your presence, but out of Your Word. Because out of Your Word is the thing, we'll see it in a minute. Your Word is the thing that redeems me. Your Word is the thing that's singing Your song over me. Your Word is the thing that's declaring who I am. And I'll be honest with you guys, we're pretty ignorant in God's Word. I've been studying it 30 years, and I'm still shallow in it, I feel like. And the reason I say that is because it's like an onion peel, and I keep peeling off, and I'll go through, and God will show me something new, and I'll be scratching out something old. I'll say, whoo, boy. Okay, yeah, God, now I see what you're saying. So it's a constantly evolving thing. And he tells Timothy, he said, Timothy, this word, you need to consume it. Get in it. Give yourself to studying that. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to teaching the body. You know what he's saying? This is what's in your shopping cart. So what's in your shopping cart? God wants us to be passionate about things. But if what's going to remain? My love for wild places will remain, but if there's a fire going in my house, it better be Him that I'm rescuing instead of And I'm not talking about picking up a book. Y'all know what I'm saying. And he's telling Timothy, he said, these are the things that's in your shopping cart, Timothy. This is it. And then he comes in verse 14. And he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that was in thee. In the Passion Translation, it says, don't minimize the powerful gift that operates in your life. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. The Word said, he who has given much, much is required. There's a call and there's a mandate on our life because God has come in and God has released so much into us. And I know He's released a lot into you guys because I've been in this stuff with you guys. I've been in this presence. I've been in these places. Kenny, we've been in places together corporately where the glory of God has sat down and released and moved and did impartations into us. And when He has done those things, then all of a sudden He's saying, okay, man, I'm holding Kenny more accountable than I am Bob out here that's, you know, never been around anything. Because there are things that God has released in your life and He released it into you expecting a return on investment. If I could speak in business terms. You only hold your children accountable for what they know, right? You don't hold them better or hold them accountable for things that they don't know yet. That would be unfair. But the things that they know, how many times have you ever used the statement, you know better? You know better? You know better than that? If it's something they didn't know, then I couldn't use that. I couldn't hold them accountable for it. The word accountability, I love what Chris Vollerton says about it. He says accountability is an account of your ability. It's an account of your ability. Y'all wouldn't expect me to step up to the plate and hit a home run tonight in the seventh game of the World Series. I don't have that ability. But there are certain abilities that I do have, and that's what God holds me accountable for. And this is what he is saying to Timothy right here. He's saying, neglect not the gift that is in you. Later on, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 years later, you know what he says right out the gates? You know what he says? He said, stir up the gift that's in you. He told him here, he said, don't neglect it. And then 3 years later, he said, dude, stir it up. I believe there's got to be a constant stirring in our life. There's got to be a constant turnover in our life. There's a constant activation in our life. And that comes by the presence of God. That comes by the Word of God. That comes by operating in this gifting. That's how we stir it up. We exercise it. You know, muscle atrophy comes real quick. How many of y'all ever been incapacitated? Where you couldn't you couldn't do anything, man. You broke a leg or got put in a cast. Maybe you were working out and you broke arm and got put in a cast. When you got that cast off, you lost a lot because of muscle atrophy. It was the same thing with spiritual atrophy. As we come in and we fail to exercise these things and we fail to do these things and these things begin to become dormant in our life. They diminish in our life. And he's telling him, he says, don't neglect these things and stir these things up. And we know the things that we're good at. We know the things that we're called to do. We know the things you say, man, I just don't know and all that stuff. What sets your soul on fire? What stirs in you? What sets your soul on fire? One of the good little litmus things, you know, Chris told me like 6 times down there Sunday. He's like, man, just to see how excited these kids are, just to hear a kid come by. And our little booth, I'm behind the thing, so I don't get to see any of them, but I hear all of them. And David, just hearing the excitement and the voices and all of that stuff, that sets, that stirs. And Chris is like, man, that just, you know, that makes it for me. And I, you know, he's just kind of getting excited about it and all that stuff. The things that set your soul on fire, that's the things that God has put in us. He's put in us. And so the things that we need to dream about and run with and all of that, the things that pertain to that. And I want us to not neglect that. And these things become dormant. You know? Pretty sure God put a dream in you about a farm with horses. to minister to children that were dealing with trauma and all of this stuff and everything. A therapeutic place, a spiritually therapeutic place. I promise you the devil didn't put that dream in there. I promise you that. And the Word says that the gifts and callings are without repentance. God's not taking that back. It may be dormant for a while. Just don't abort it. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when it's going to happen. But that's free will up to you. That's just a word to you. Every one of you got something in you. You got giftings that you're good at. You got talents. You got callings and all that. And he says to stir those things up. He says don't neglect those things. And then he comes in. Anybody got any comments? I'm sorry. I know I'm preaching tonight. We're not having group discussion.
Like part of the reason that we kind of grow weary in doing these things and in walking in the talent or whatever our calling is in life is because we begin to view it as a burden on us instead of as an honor and almost a privilege that the God of the universe would entrust me to have this talent. And so it becomes an attitude shift, and when we shift our attitude to it becoming a burden, that's when we grow weary in it instead of having that attitude of gratitude like you were talking about, or viewing it as a privilege and an honor. When we begin to view it differently, that's when it becomes a burden. And I think another reason that it becomes a burden to walk in those things is because we lose our mindset of eternity, and we become very focused on today and tomorrow and this week instead of keeping, not that we're focused on getting to heaven one day, but we lose the mindset of what is eternally important, not a mindset of I'm going to be in heaven in 5 years, but what is eternally important in life. And when we lose that, that's when we grow wearisome in walking the thing out and in exercising our calling.
We become, when we don't see the expected end quick enough, it's when we lose hope. Because we're like, this thing should have happened by now. This thing should have come to fruition by now. And when it doesn't, because we all go into stuff thinking this is going to happen quicker. You know, when we started the business, I'm like, 3 years, we're going to be making a profit. We're going to be kicking it in the head. 3 years, Joseph. We're 5.5 into it, and we're just now getting there. About 2.5 years longer than I thought. Still not there, but it's... But we got two choices. We can abort it, we can bail on it, or we can say, you know what, I'm going to keep walking this thing out because God's yes and amen has not changed in this. You'll find out we had that hurricane that came through, and a lot of South Georgia pecan growers were devastated by things. I was reading articles on some of them, and some of these guys lost as much as $400,000 in crops. Not only from this year's crop, but the trees that were blown over. You know how long it's going to take them to get a tree to produce fruit again if one of them got blown over? 9 years. Now, you're going to find out who wants to be a pecan grower or not. Are they willing to sow in for 9 years for the expected end? Because it's going to be a year before they can plant, and then it's 8 years before they start getting pecans off of it. But we lose hope because it doesn't happen quick enough. We lose hope in church because it doesn't happen quick enough. But, like Aaliyah said, is we get focused on the wrong things and we're not seeing the underlying kingdom stuff. We're not seeing the underlying kingdom stuff. Because I can come in, when I'm in the middle of it, I can look and I can say, it's getting better. And she can't see it's getting better. She's like, it don't look like it to me. And I said, trust me, it is. But when we're in the middle of this thing, when we're in the middle of what God's doing and what God's stirring in our life, then we can see the gains by inches. We can see the small victories in things. And he's coming in to Timothy and he's telling him, he's like, dude, he said, don't neglect this. Stir it up and you know, nurture that that's in your shopping cart. Then he comes in the middle of verse 14 and he says, and I want to, this is important to me. I want to really bring this out to you guys. Which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There are things that we will only get by being there and being connected. I can listen to 1,000 podcasts a week. And I like to listen to a lot of podcasts. I'm listening to sermons a lot. But I can listen to those 1,000 times a week. But there is something about being in the presence when the anointing is released. There is something about significant people being a part of our life and releasing something into our life and directly speaking something into our life. God can speak to me through technology, but there's something about being in the presence. We had somebody that Sunday, there was a message given in tongues and then their interpretation. And I don't have many interpretations. That's a rarity for me. That's not something I don't have it much. Sunday I had the interpretation of the message and I released the interpretation. And there was one of our church members in there and it was like that was exactly God's word for them. And it was profound in their life, right, Linda? It wasn't Linda, but Linda was telling me about it. And she said, man, that was it. They came in here asking God for that specific thing. They came in here asking God for that specific thing, and everything fell and everything happened, and God spoke that specifically to them, and they walked out of here saying, I just got kissed on the mouth by God. And there's some things I just can't get by technology. We want to cyber this and cyber that and everything else. And sometimes it's just got to, right? You just got to have that intimate interaction. And it is irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. I think everybody in here would agree if anybody's got I was kidding about my porn a while ago. I promise I don't have a porn problem. That's one thing. I've had a lot of faults in my life. That hadn't been a thing in my life. But anybody that has had an issue with porn, I think that they would all come in and say it is a cheap imitation of the real thing. I declare it's a cheap imitation of the real thing. And what we want to do is we want to come in and we want to replace what happened with Timothy. And Paul's coming in to Timothy and said there's some stuff that you only got when guys laid hands on you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, stir up the gift that you received when I laid hands on you. And there's some stuff that I've got in my life when my apostle laid hands on me. There's some stuff I got on my life when Mike Grayland laid hands on me. I know this sounds crazy, but we were in a revival service down in Alabama, Oxford, Alabama one night. And Mike Gray, he's a big old guy. He used to be a real big old guy. That joker, he had me in a helicopter spin during worship. I am not kidding. You ask my wife, Adam, he had me on his shoulder in a dang helicopter spin. You say, that is goofy. What was doing that? There was an impartation made in my life that night. I can't explain it. I don't know why God told him to snatch me up and put me in a helicopter spin. I'm not a little guy. I'm 6 foot, 200 pounds. This guy's spinning me around during worship, and that whole place is going nuts with what God's doing in everybody, not just me. But there was an impartation made into my life that night. And I can't get that if I'm not there. Some of the moves and encounters we've had in this house, in that baptismal pool, in those side rooms. And I don't receive that if I'm not there. There's something powerful about the laying on of hands and a release. Why do y'all think I always get y'all to hold hands on Sunday morning? I bet there's some people in our congregation that don't like that. I don't know, maybe they've left by now, but I bet there's some people that's like, really, we got to hold hands again? Because I'm trying to get you to understand that you have the power to release something into her life. And some of it is done by physical contact. I can't be intimate with her in a physical way without physical contact. I won't go any further on that. I'll get in trouble, but you know what I'm saying? There's got to be, we've got to be around the presence of God where the breath of God falls on us. And I know he can go through the radio waves and the computer. I know he can speak. He speaks to me, and I'll be in the car, and man, sometimes I'll get sloppy crying. But there's still something I can only get through the laying on of hands. And there's still something that somebody can get only when you come up behind them in an altar and you put your hand on them and you pray with them about something and you weep with them and you celebrate with them. And they only get it through that. That's what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you got some stuff that when these men of God laid hands on you and released into your life. And here's something I want to. What time is it, somebody? Is it about time to be done? 7:59. I got 1 minute. All right, here we go. Here's the flip side of this, and we won't go any further tonight. Here's the flip side of this. He is encouraging Timothy to look at his shopping cart, to pay significant attention to his shopping cart, and to flow in those things. But the flip side of this is there had to be some men that were so walking with God that they had the anointing and the capacity to release something into Timothy's life. For every Timothy, there's got to be a Paul, and not only a Paul, but there's got to be a presbytery that says, "Here, what you know what? I'm going to pour into your life. And I'm going to release anointing into you. And I'm going to release a mantle on you. And I'm going to release a calling on you." And we sit here and we say, "Man, I ain't much of a Timothy. Are you going to be the presbytery?" See, there's always steps of progression. You know what Timothy was going to be in a few years? He was going to be the cat laying hands on somebody else. It started with Elijah and then it went to Elisha. And he took his mantle and he threw his mantle on him and said, "Follow me." And I don't want it to stop with just the fact that I got my thing going on and me and God are cool. I talked to God in the deer stand the other night. But there better be a place where I can come in here and I can lay hands on somebody and release something into their life. Amen. He said, "Timmy, there's only stuff that you got because men released something into you. And I want to live my life to where I have the anointing, I have the power, I have the call, I have the trust from God. I have the trust from God that God says, 'I've entrusted you with this, now release it.'" Now release it into them. That's what God does with y'all when He gives you kids. He gave y'all those kids. He entrusted y'all with those kids. And if He didn't think y'all had the capacity to raise kids and raise them right, He wouldn't have entrusted you with them. So you've got those children that He's entrusted you with. Well, you know what? Those gifts that are in you, He's entrusted you with those. Those callings on your life, He's entrusted you with those. The spirit that He's put in you and the things that stir in you and all that, He's entrusted that in you. And you know what you're supposed to do? Those things that determine somersaults inside of you, Tana, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to release that into the ones that God tells you that you're releasing this into that. And it might be Michaela. 16-year-old little girl that loves Jesus and all that. But man, she needs people to release into her life. To release what's in you. It's not just a thing so I can have my jolly little Christian life and all of that. It's for me to walk through this thing and to impact people. And then to impact him and impact her so that it flows down into their children. And who knows what's going to happen in that generation. Powerful. Powerful. But it starts with somebody laying hands on Timothy. Thank God for Apostle Paul. Thank God for a no-name presbytery. They're not mentioned in the Scripture other than just the presbytery laid hands on you. You got to be cool with being that too. We all want to be a Paul. We really don't, but we think we do. How about just being the presbytery in the background? There's a group of men that laid hands on him. And when he did, the Word of God said stuff got released into him. And he said, "That's how you got it. You didn't get it by any other means. That's how you got it." So I want to be a carrier that I can release something into people's lives. Amen. We're out of time. I'd like to go on this about another hour. But y'all stand to your feet. Yes, Jesus. Cindy, you got any Rick Pino or anything back there you can kind of start rolling into? Let's get back to where we started. What's in your shopping cart? What's in your shopping cart? I promise you the Rolls Royce wasn't the shopping cart. Maybe what was back at home was the shopping cart, but the Rolls Royce wasn't. What's in your shopping cart? Once you identify that, how are you tending to it? What value are you placing on it? Homeless guy said, I will not go anywhere without my shopping cart. Because I can't take a chance on it being stolen from me. I want my faith. I want this journey. I want those that God has placed into my life to be that dear to me. I said, I can't go anywhere without it. Because I can't afford it to be stolen from me. Thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll give you a Rolls Royce. He don't care. He just wants your shopping cart. He'll exchange your Rolls Royce, your shopping cart for a Rolls Royce. He'll make that trade every day. Every day. Man. Let's just spend a moment with him. If you need to come to the altar, man, come to the altar. Just maybe it's just a spirit of thanksgiving. You need to come down and just thank him for you think about your shopping cart. Maybe you need to thank him for your shopping cart. Instead of saying, is this all I've got? You say, this is what I've got. This is awesome. So maybe that's what your response needs to be. But let's just come before the Lord tonight. Amen.